was trying to interpret all the signals. There is a song and a prayer and then an announcement of an invitation song. I figured that it was time for me to get up after that. My name is Jeff McCrary. I've been invited to come and speak tonight, and I appreciate the invitation to come. I live in Columbus, Georgia, in the Columbus area, actually on the Alabama side of the river. Ask you to indulge me just for a moment, talk a little bit about the work that we're doing in Columbus. About 4 years or so, one of the elders where I was preaching in Gardendale, Alabama, Bo Couchman, came and asked me what I might want to do after Gardendale. And of course, I asked him, should I be making immediate plans or not? He laughed and said no. He was thinking about getting out of secular work and get into preaching and wondered what I would think about moving to a place where there is not a faithful church, or if there is one, it is small and struggling. We talked about what we might offer. Obviously, it's not the vigor of youth, maybe some experience. I've preached the gospel for almost 40 years now, and he's been an elder in the church at Gardendale for about 10 years at that time. In any case, we wound up in Columbus, Georgia, and we started the church about 3 years ago. You may be familiar with the Columbus, Georgia area. It's got a good-sized population and a lot of reasons why there ought to be a faithful church there. I want to kind of make a plea here that as we have gospel meetings or other studies that we have in the community, if you're of a mind to make a drive and come and sit in and bless us and be with us in some of our studies, that would be wonderful. When you have a group, and right now our group is about 25 or so people, you don't have a lot of contacts that are built into the members. You don't have as many members. One of the things we've been doing recently, the last year or so, is been running some TV commercials on the ABC station. They brought a lot of visitors, but they're not the same as the visitors that are, in, for instance, your friends and your relatives that know you and know the kind of person that you are. So we continue to try to reach out in the community. We have a study at Idle Hour Park every Tuesday night. We come into a pavilion and we sit. We put up some signs. Sometimes we have folks sit in and study with us. It's kind of sporadic. We've worked a coffee shop in Columbus for a time. That didn't pan out. There's another study that's going on in Bo Couchman's house that's going real well. We have reasons to be optimistic and excited about the future. And so we are confident. Some of you who are my age might remember the fact, or older might remember the fact, that there was a faithful congregation there a number of years ago, the Rose Hill congregation, that kind of decided in about early 2000s, 2004 or so, to begin appealing to the public with all the various carnal ways that community churches and denominational churches do, with eating and recreation and those kinds of things. You always wonder where those kinds of things are going to end. What's going to be the next thing? One time I said, maybe they'll start dividing up the treasury. That'd probably get a lot of folks in here if you said, okay, we'll get the budget, and once we get whatever's left over beyond the budget, we'll just pick a seat and see if you've got the lucky number. And so an old fellow came and said, well, they've already done that. Used to do that on the bus as they would take people to church on the church bus. There is no end to what congregations might do to attract people to Christ. But one of the things that we've determined that we would do as a congregation is that we would preach and teach the gospel. Now, that's really what my lesson is going to be. I'm going to start on it in just a minute. Before I do that, though, let me invite you to a gospel meeting we're having, just a brief 2-day meeting in Columbus. There are some yellow announcements in the foyer. If you think you might come, please pick one up and come Friday night, 7:30. And Saturday at 10:30 a.m. and 2 p.m., we have Jeff May coming, going to talk to us about what the Bible says about the home and marriage. Jeremy DeHutt is coming from the Birmingham area. He is he's a gospel preacher, but also a licensed counselor. And then also Roy Brown, who's a member at the Vestavia congregation, who is a licensed family attorney. And they're going to be talking on different facets of what the Bible teaches about the home. We're going to have some question and answer sessions after that. So pick up an announcement and come see us next weekend. We would love to have you. We're in a group of about 25 people, and we've rented a conference room on the Columbus State University campus that'll hold, well, it would hold 150 if you put the seats there for it. We're going to put out 60 to 70 seats. So when our 30 get there, we want some visitors, and so you could help us in that matter. And so that will help us as we try to encourage and reach people in the community. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes about how we reach out to others in with the gospel message. The numerical growth of the early church is one of the most exciting things you can read about anywhere. In the Bible, of course, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 that on the confession that Peter made that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he would build his church. We read in Mark chapter 16, the Great Commission, he told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we continue that in our various efforts as congregations and as individuals. We know the book of Acts is a history of the apostles doing what Jesus commanded and the establishment of the church. We read in the book of Acts various events and descriptions of the number of Christians that are quite amazing. Well, there were 120 disciples in the upper room in chapter 1, verse 15. But of course, in chapter 2, 3,000 people the next day obeyed the gospel. Then in chapter 4 and verse 4, it says the number of the men was 5,000. Then you would add the women. I don't know how it was there, but in most places I go to, the church, there's more women than there are men. You'd probably double that at least. Then it says in chapter 5 and verse 14, multitudes were added to their number. And then it says that their number was multiplied. I don't know how to multiply except at least by two. Then it says in verse 7 of chapter 6 that their number was multiplied greatly. Then persecution came, which you would think might trim their numbers, make some folks go home. It only spread the gospel further. It says in chapter 8 and verse 4 that those who were persecuted are scattered at the persecution of Saul went about everywhere preaching the gospel. Then in chapter 10 you had the first Gentile converts and Cornelius and his household. In chapter 13 we read about the Holy Spirit calling upon Paul and Barnabas to go on the first missionary journey. Chapter 16 we read about the gospel crossing in to Europe. So that within a few years of the establishment of the church, it says here in Colossians chapter 1 verse 23, if indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We think without mass communication, how is it that every creature under heaven could have heard the gospel? And even if you decide, well, Paul is talking about the known world, that's still an amazing statement. Every creature under heaven had an opportunity to hear the gospel. What enabled them to accomplish this? It wasn't fellowship halls. It wasn't. I heard of a church in Fultondale several years ago. It's a denominational church. They had a wrestling match in there. I don't mean two members that got mad at each other. I mean a wrestling match. With a ring and ropes and funnel cakes and all the vendors. There's nothing that churches won't do to try to attract people. So what should we do? If we want to remain true to the teaching of the Bible. And a lot of people, if you begin saying, well, we'll teach the gospel. Many people would laugh at that. That's not going to bring anybody into the doors. And besides that, even if you do get a lot of people to come in, what about all those people who don't want to hear the preach of the gospel? How are you going to get reach them? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit in the lesson. The first thing I want to suggest to you is that what they did in the first century, which led to incredible numerical success. No, that's not all we're after. That's not even, we're after saving souls. But they saved a lot of souls. They began by the teaching of the gospel. Teaching of the Christians in the church. It's where they began. We don't read a lot about that directly, but it's implied in a lot of things that are said. In Acts chapter 2, if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Acts, several of the verses in Acts we'll just look at in our Bibles. In verse 42, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. We read in chapter 5 and verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In chapter 6 and verse 4. You remember when the problem arose about the Grecian widows? The elders there, or the apostles there said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What they were doing is they were preaching and teaching the members. We talk about the fact that the benevolent problem came up because people traveled there to observe the Passover in Acts chapter 2. And on the day of Pentecost, they obeyed the gospel. Well, they're from some other nation. They're from some other place. They don't immediately go back home to resume their business or their work or to go back to what they normally would do. But they stay so they could be grounded in the word. So that's what these apostles are doing. They're grounding the people in the word. So much so that when chapter 8 comes, when the disciples are scattered, they're capable of going everywhere, preaching and teaching the gospel. They say that Pentecost to the dispersion of the Christians at Saul's persecution was about 7 years. Can you imagine a congregation starting and in 7 years, every member being capable of leading souls to Christ, teaching the word? Yes, there are going to be some 5-talent teachers and some 2-talent teachers, and there are going to be some 1-talent teachers. But you know what there's not any of? There's not any 0-talent teachers. Someone says, well, I can't teach. Well, you better get busy learning. Every person has the ability. I know that a lot of times we're waiting for the 5-talent teacher to come along, and in the meantime, souls are dying. We need to recognize that when the opportunity presents itself, I need to use whatever ability I have to encourage and teach and preach. I've known of people who led souls to Christ, and those people obeyed the gospel, became Christians, and all they did was sit and read the Bible with them. I know a buddy of mine, a preacher friend of mine, years ago, if some of you who are older remember the Jewel Miller film strip series, and you remember the cassette tape and the annoying buzz between the when you're supposed to flip the slides? He just, one afternoon, showed all 5 film strips to a fellow. And then he turned the projector off and he said, well, what do you think? And the fellow said, well, I think I need to become a Christian. I need to be baptized. Now, how hard is it when you can just read the Bible with someone? Or like John said, and when he was talking to Nathaniel in John chapter 1, when Nathaniel said, can any good thing come from Nazareth? You know what John said? Come and see. All of us can be working and laboring for the cause of Christ. But as a congregation, we have to start by teaching our members. And that's something that we want to have a great emphasis on at the River City Church in Columbus, and what I would suggest that you have, and I'm certain that you do, and the elders working and laboring. The early Christians also had a great concern for lost souls, obviously. Jesus came to earth and died for this purpose, to seek and save the lost. The apostles had the same concern for the lost. Jesus said in John chapter 10, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And as I said, the apostles had the same kind of concern. Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Let me ask you, what did the barbarians ever do for Saul, for Paul? What did the Greeks do for Paul? They persecuted him. What did they really do for him that would make him feel honor-bound to go and preach and teach? Well, it really wasn't what they had done for Paul. It is what Jesus Christ had done for Paul. And the same thing applies to us. What are the people in your neighborhood, what are the people at your job, what have they done to deserve efforts from you to lead them to Christ? Well, they really haven't done anything. But Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, has forgiven your sins to remember them no more. And he's asked you to go. In a sense, and we may wonder why in the world God in his wisdom arranged things as he has. But Jesus Christ is not walking the face of the earth, representing himself now. Now, we're not ambassadors in the same sense of the apostles, but we are representatives. We wear his name. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And you and your life and the choices that you make will not be hidden. And they will have an impact upon your children, upon your friends and your loved ones. Every man is a teacher. You can teach bad or you can teach good, but you will be a teacher in some fashion. So we need to have a concern for lost souls. We need to feel this same sense of awe that Paul felt. He was ready to risk a lot. He was discouraged not to go to Rome. Actually, you remember, he had to go to Jerusalem in order to go to Rome. His plan was to go to Jerusalem and to get arrested and to put in prison and then to be sent to Rome. Well, I know all the details. Paul probably didn't know all the details as God did. God said when he talked to Ananias, when Saul first saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and was waiting in Damascus for instructions of what to do to be saved, God told Ananias, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And you know what? Paul was ready to go. Paul was ready to go. And we need to be ready to go too. Another passage that I've always found fascinating in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is talking about the brethren in Thessalonica. From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Wow. In that whole region of Macedonia and Achaia, we don't need to preach. You've covered all, every crossroads, every little town, every house. If Paul were to come to Auburn, Alabama or Columbus, Georgia, could he say, I don't really need to preach because you've talked to everybody. We say, that sounds impossible to really do. Well, I know on one occasion I decided I would knock on every door in the small town that I lived, Fort Meade, Florida. Took me several months to do it. And I knocked on all the households in town. Most people weren't home. Took a little religious survey. Interesting experience. The Thessalonians proved that it can be done. So that all those who are truly open to the teaching of the gospel get a chance to hear it. So they had a great concern for lost souls. They also had faith in the message. This is so important. Because the vast majority of people in religion today do not have faith in the message. In fact, it saddens me when I turn on Discovery Channel or the History Channel or some type of documentary comes up in which some president of some seminary somewhere says something asinine like, we don't even know if Abraham existed. We don't even know if there really was a King David. The vast majority of the world does not have faith in what the Bible teaches. We don't know what parts come from God or what parts come from the writers. They just made up and added themselves. Or maybe some of those who copied, made the copies and passed them on, maybe they put their little additions into them. We don't know, we're told. A good salesman needs to have faith in his product. It needs to be a good quality product, and the need of it needs to be obvious as customers really need it. The same is true of a cause that you're trying to get others to accept, like the cause of Christ. Christians believe in Christ and his message even in the face of economic, physical hardship. They did in the first century, and we must now have that kind of faith in the gospel. So what's going to make this thing work? What do I do to attract the attention, to get people to look my way, to pay attention to me and listen to me? I'm going to use the gospel. We sometimes talk in terms of a running back being the mule for a football team. Well, that means he's going to carry the load. He's going to put the team on his shoulders. And so what's going to be the mule in this? It's going to be the gospel. It's going to be the message of the word. Well, again, well, there are many people that don't want to hear the word. Well, let's look at a couple of passages. In Romans chapter 1, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. What is the power of God? There really isn't any other. It is the word of God. You remember that John chapter 1, the word is what is referred to as Jesus, or Jesus referred to by that same expression. The word, that's the power. There's no other. Obviously, there are other things that could attract people. We could give them money or all kinds of things. We've talked about earlier. We give them a wrestling match in the parking lot. It's not going to save anybody. We all know that. Even the people that use these means will say, that's just to get them here, then we preach the gospel. Let me ask you a question. What kind of person is going to be attracted to a wrestling match? No, don't answer that question. Or some any other various things that you might use to get people to come, whatever it might be. What kind of people are going to be attracted? Carnally minded people. People who want to do things that are fun. People who want to eat a lot of food that's delicious and it's free. People who are carnally minded. Now what happens when you get carnally minded people and they'll tolerate a 10-minute devotional. They'll tolerate some other things like that. But are they really ready to hear the gospel? Romans chapter 8 says the carnally minded man cannot please God, cannot understand God, and cannot obey God. We need to recognize the fact that the gospel is the power of God. And it is its own, it has its own power to draw and bring men to God. That's all we have to do is get the message out there and it will carry the load. God will fight the battles if we'll do our part, which is to plant water. First Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What do we want our faith to be in? Whatever the latest craze is to attract men into the building. Whatever the fashionable way to catch people's eye. And, you know, we could have laser light shows in the building and three screens and a rock band and all kinds of things. That's basically a lot of worship services in some churches are really some forms of rock concert. Paul says your faith needs to be in the power of God. Remember, that is the gospel. That's the power of God. That's where our faith needs to be. So as we go out and preach and teach, so if a person rejects the message that we give and they walk away, we don't say to ourselves, why didn't God write the Bible differently? What's wrong with this? That's not what we say. We know there's value in this. We know it's the only thing that can save men. What we recognize is that here's someone who really isn't interested in being saved. Maybe interested in being entertained. Interested in enjoying themselves and having a fun evening with the family. But not interested in salvation. And what do we say to the person who's not interested in salvation? What would we say if someone says, how are we going to reach him? We're not going to. He's not interested in salvation. In any case, we need to have faith in the message. Jesus said in John chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Okay, talking about being drawn to the Lord. And I will raise them up the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That's how we draw men. Now, we need to recognize, and I'd acknowledge the fact that not every man is ready to hear the gospel. They're not even interested in the preaching of the gospel. They'd roll their eyes and go to sleep. I recognize that. And we think, well, what are we going to do to reach them? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to continue to abide in the teachings of the Bible. We're going to continue to offer the truth, and we're going to let God work through His providence. We think we're the only one, the only ones trying to bring them to God. God's working, and His providence can accomplish a whole lot more than I can in drawing men to the gospel. Romans 2 says that the good things that God gives us are intended to make us repent. And in the same verse, he said, context, he says the bad things that happen to us are intended to get us to repent. God's working every day in the life of every individual to make him ready to hear the preaching of the word. We just have to be there, ready. We have to know the truth and know the teaching of God's word so that we can share it with them when the time comes. We have to lead a godly life and not be hypocrites, obviously. We have to be interested and concerned and active in their lives. But if we do those things, we'll find souls who truly want to serve the Lord. And we will continue to be the last and best hope of those who are lost in the given community we'll be talking about. We need to have faith in the message. You know, Paul must not have been a very dynamic preacher. Some people say he had bad eyesight. Some say he had a speech impediment. We don't know what it was, this thorn in the flesh that God allowed Satan to inflict. But he knew that if he could just get the message across, that the gospel would sell itself. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. My friend, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the risen Savior? Are you a Christian? I'm certain almost everyone in this room would say yes, absolutely. If we believe, therefore we must speak. If we're not speaking, if we're hiding in the corner, if we're working with people who don't even know that we go to church or are Christian, then our faith is not as strong as it ought to be. And we need to work on that to be more faithful. If you'll increase your faith and work on what's inside, that soul inside of you, that heart inside of you, work on that. The motivation to do things to reach out to our friends and our loved ones will come. And we can be confident of that. Finally, they had total submission to God's will. Acts the 8th chapter, Philip left the whole city of Samaria where they were having great success. Remember, even Simon the sorcerer became a Christian. He left all of that to go preach to one man because he knew that God wanted it. And so that Ethiopian eunuch took the gospel to Ethiopia, and there became a great number of Christians in that area. In Acts the 9th chapter, we're talking earlier about Ananias. When Ananias was told to go and talk to Saul, the persecuted Christians, Ananias said, wait a minute, God, do you know who this is that you're talking about, how he's persecuted Christians and his work has led to their death? In the final analysis, Ananias went and talked to Saul. You know why? Because he was more afraid of God than he was Saul. And that's what you and I have to become. We have to become more afraid of God than of living a comfortable life and being among our friends and so that everyone will accept us. I've got to be more afraid of God and His wrath, because the sins of omission are just as great as the sins of commission. If I leave something out that I ought to be doing, I might think, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm leading a godly life. Some people say, well, I do my preaching with my deeds. And it is true that actions speak louder than words. It's important to lead a godly life. But men need to know why you lead a godly life. They may not know why. They may think you don't use a lot of profanity because you're just not a flamboyant guy. You're kind of quiet, a lady, and you know, you're not really like that. It's just not your cup of tea. You may go to church because there's social connections. Maybe your wife wants to go, but you really don't care that much about it. You don't really talk much about it, even though you lead a godly life. There's all kind of reasons you may be leading a godly life, but your friends and your loved ones need to know why. Why are you leading a godly life? Because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you in your life. They need to hear that. They need to know that. In Acts chapter 10, Peter had never entered the home of a Gentile before, but he came into the presence of these Gentiles, and then when he saw the Holy Spirit working in these Gentiles, he said, who could prevent even these men from being baptized? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, later on in the earlier than we read verse 13 and 14, he says this in 1 Corinthians 4, for who makes you differ from another? What did you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? What he's saying is everything we have is because of God's blessing, God's grace, God's mercy, his compassion. What in your life have you garnered for yourself? Nothing. What you have is you're a steward of. You're managing it for a period of time, and I'll answer for how I've used it when this life is over. You are already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, but that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now. Why did they do all of that? To be obedient to God. To render total and absolute submission to God. Now, not all men have to go through all that Paul and some of his companions went through, he describes here. But we all must be willing. You know, when you become a Christian and obey the gospel, you enter into a covenant with God. New Testament teaches that. It's part of the better covenant. God's part is to take all of your sins away, to graft you onto Jesus Christ as the true vine, which we are branches, to put you in his family and to be your heavenly father, to put you in the church so that you have those who to whom you'll be accountable, but also to whom will encourage you and help you. That's just a few of the things that in this covenant are at God's end of the spectrum. What about you? In the covenant, you promise to be faithful to God. You promise to serve him and to obey all the things that are taught in God's word to the death. That's what you promise God. Be faithful to you. You know, Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. We have, it's like a vow. Till death do we part. For better or worse, for richer or poor, in sickness and in health. I will be faithful to you and I will do your will. That's the covenant we enter into with God. Sometimes we don't think about the promise we make, the vow we make to God. We need to be totally submissive to his will in all things. What if we did all these things? Would we grow as much as the first century church grew? Well, I don't know. I know that Noah preached for 120 years and saved his family. The older I get, I realize the value of saving your own children. Paul failed at Athens, though he preached one of the greatest sermons in the Bible, at least not numerically wise. He didn't have great success. But we can be guaranteed success if we understand what we're trying to do. Paul says this is the passage I'm looking at. Who then is Paul who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as God gave, the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. All glory goes to God. You or I are not going to do it, but we have a part to play. And what a wonderful blessing it is that God gives us a part to play in the growth of the church, spiritually and numerically. It may seem like a little thing that we can do, but if it advances the cause of Christ, if it is according to and in keeping with the things of God's will, go out and do it. What plans do you have this week to reach out to someone who's lost, to invite him to church, to invite him to sit down and let's just read the Bible together, to talk to them? Maybe somebody that you know right now knows better than to be living as they are. And you need to go and say, it's time to change your life and to live the kind of life that you should live. Or maybe there's an elderly person that you can go and encourage. So many wonderful things that we can learn from those who are older, who've been through so much in the church through the years of their lives. Maybe you need to say to the elders here, thank you for your service. Thank you for the leadership that you provide, or the deacons, the good work that they do, or your evangelists that are here, or another member. I'm thankful that your seat is warm every time the doors are open. Let's look at our lives and realize how important it is that we come and do our part. And if we do our part, planting, watering, encouraging, whatever it might be, God will do his part. The church will grow. And we'll be encouraged. There'll be people in the auditorium singing praises to God who would not know Jesus Christ except for your efforts. It's a great thing that God blesses us to do. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you with an invitation song to bring your life to him. What a wonderful thing Jesus did in dying on the cross. But not only did he die on the cross for us, but he gave us the church. We need to be thoughtful and mindful of what we can do to help others. If you are a Christian and you know you're not living as God has desired, taught you to live, then we want to encourage you to come back to God. It's never too late to do the right thing. And we hope tonight that we can encourage you and help you toward that road. If you had any reason to answer the call, won't you come while we stand and sing?